And I want to read, starting in verse 16, which is where Paul's prayer begins, and down through verse 21. So Ephesians 3, 16 through 21, Paul's praying, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so we've spent several messages on this prayer. It's a prayer that begins with a prayer that we would be strengthened with the Spirit, with might by his Spirit in the inner man. It's a prayer that is made that we would know, that we would comprehend, that we would perceive, that we would by experience know the full scope of the love of Jesus Christ. And the goal or the end of that is that we might be filled with the fullness of God, that we might be filled up with God. That's a big prayer, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine thinking about yourself and describing yourself as being someone who has been completely, the word is cram-packed full of God, that there's no other part of you that's left that's not inhabited by God, in the sense of walking in the Spirit, in the sense of that he has rule in your heart, in the sense of Christ is at home in your heart, and he has arranged your soul, your inner man. He has arranged your heart in such a way that he is completely at home there. You are filled up with the fullness of God. That's a big prayer, isn't it? And yet, whenever Paul finishes that prayer, he says, I haven't even begun to pray. I haven't even begun to ask for big things. Now unto him who is able to do even exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. This is how Paul ends in a doxology. He ends in praising God. He ends in exalting in the God in whom he is praying. Now, we've spent, like I said, a couple of messages looking at the love of Christ. We've spent a message looking at what it means for us to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in our inner man. And again, I think at the outset of this, we said that as we look at Paul's prayers, we see that the way Paul prays tends to be different than the way that we pray. Not altogether. But Paul, particularly whenever Paul's praying for the Ephesians, his first prayer we saw in chapter 1, verse 19, was that we would know the exceeding, missing the next word there, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. You notice there that Paul's prayer is not that God would give us something that we don't have yet. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:19 is that we would realize what we've already been given. We get over to Ephesians chapter 3, and Paul begins his prayer there, and we already know that we've been given the Spirit. And Paul is not necessarily praying for anything new. He's not praying that you would receive something new. Paul's praying that your eyes would be open, that you would really understand. It's all, it goes line in line, hand in hand, with that Ephesians 1:19 prayer. He says, I'm praying that your eyes would be open to the fullness of the love of God toward you, so that you might be filled up with the fullness of God. You see, he's not praying for anything new. He's praying that we would know what we already have. And isn't it a blessing to know, before we say anything else about any of this, that if you've been born of the Spirit of God, If you are in Jesus Christ, if you're a recipient of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, you do not lack anything. If the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. Now, we just said the same thing there. It's not you shall not have wants. It's that you shall not lack. You're fully provided for. The Lord's provisions are sufficient for your need, for my need. God's love and the intensity of God's love and the depth of God's love, the fullness of God's love, really provides far more than we could ever need as far as things that we lack or perceive that we lack. And Paul's prayer is that we would know that love. Now, when we start thinking about that, particularly in how we're going to connect now unto him that was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now, Paul again is making a transition into the practical part of the book. He's going to start applying the doctrines and the strength and the power that we've been given into day-to-day life. And he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or think. You know, we serve a God of hope. The God that we worship is the God of all hope. He's the God that is beyond all hope. And when I say that, it's not that hope can't make it to him. It's that whatever you hope in, he can do far more and far greater. You think about someone who is just hardened and someone who is just stubborn and rebellious, and the Lord turns their heart just like that. You think about how weary we can get with our own selves, and you think about how frustrated and how down we can get with our own struggles, and yet God blesses us to grow. He blesses us to mature. He sanctifies us. It's far too often, I think, whenever we look at a passage like Ephesians 3, 20, 21, God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, I think far too often we put the weight of that verse into some sort of a deliverance from a trial that we're in. And it could go there. There's nothing wrong with it going there. But brothers and sisters, if you've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, if you've been adopted and made a full-grown son and heir of the God of the universe, if you've been made accepted in the Beloved, if you've been redeemed, if God has given you wisdom and opened your eyes so that you've been enlightened, then the circumstance that you currently face is nowhere near the biggest thing that God has to deliver you from. God has already done the bulk of what he's going to do for you. Isn't that an encouraging thought? That it's all downhill from here? That doesn't make the circumstance less difficult, but it doesn't make it as big as we tend to make it either, does it? You see, it took far more power, far more ability, far more effort for God to bring you from a state of deadness to a state of spiritual life than it takes for God to deliver you through any of your temporary earthly trials. It took far more effort, far more ability for God to place you in Christ and for Christ to bear your sins on the cross and to redeem you than it will ever take for God to lead you and guide you on the road that you walk in life. And so one of the reasons why this is so hopeful is because whenever we look at verse 20 is not just talking about, is not just giving us a promise that we can look to be fulfilled in the future, but verse 20, the idea, the reality that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think is something that he has already done. If we understand who we are, if we understand the depths of our own sinfulness, if we understand the weakness of our own hearts and minds, then we realize that if we have been united with Jesus Christ, and if we have been made to believe upon and call upon Jesus Christ, then God has done exceeding abundantly above all that we or anyone else could have ever asked or thought about us. When we look at the wording here in verse 20, Paul is closing out this prayer. And verse 20 is all about him. When I say him, it's all about God. Now unto him that is able. Now, if we just stop there. You know, there are so many struggles and so many anxieties and so many difficulties that we could, I don't want to say avoid as if we could bypass all of them, but that we could endure much more easily if we were looking unto him who was able. If we realized that our ability comes from God. You see, there's even we're tempted as we look at a prayer like this to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We're tempted in that to say, give me something to do. What do I do? 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 If you'll just point me in the right direction, if you'll just give me the 10 steps to go, then I can know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Well, we are a participant in knowing the love of Christ that passes knowledge. There are some things that we walk in, and there are some means of knowing, and we looked at that on Sunday, but brothers and sisters, you knowing the fullness of the love of Jesus Christ is not going to be banking on your ability, but it's based upon and banking on he who is able. You see, it's his ability that we'll see at the end of the verse. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The word power there is the same word for ability. It's the same root word, and if you look at it in the Greek, there's only one letter difference at the end. And so we could say, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the ability that worketh in us. Did you know that if you're a child of God, then God's ability is at work in your heart and in your soul right now? Did you know that the strength that you draw from is his strength and not your own? The strength that is at work in you is his, and the ability that you have been called to walk in is his ability and not your own? That's a pretty amazing thought, isn't it? That God, who is everywhere present and nowhere absent, that as we walk our Christian walk, as we live our lives, as we look to him, that we are acting within the realm of his ability. Or maybe I should say, his ability is working in us, strengthening us, working in us. And so I just want to start, as we look at verse 20, just to acknowledge what Paul acknowledges, what we all should acknowledge, and that is, when we have our eyes on the abilities of God, there's never a reason for us not to hope. There's never a reason to not have hope. Look in Romans 15. Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now this is another prayer here that Paul is praying for the Romans this time. And his prayer is that the God of hope would fill them with joy and peace. How? In believing, right? In believing that they might abound in hope. Through what? The power of the Holy Ghost. You see, again, as we think about what it means to even acknowledge the God of hope, to be able to have peace and joy in believing the God of hope, that's always done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we struggle with that, as we wrestle with that, I mean, the prayer should be on the, you know, on the tip of our tongue, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? I mean, if you've ever been in a place to where you felt hopeless, or if you've ever been in a situation to where you just couldn't see past the fog, then you realize you can't just will yourself to hope and that just automatically happen. Whenever you're in a hopeless situation, whenever it seems like your circumstances are bigger than God, then it takes the power of God to put those things back into perspective and to be able to see Him as higher and more powerful than they are. And Paul says, first off, in Romans 13, He is the God of hope. You can trust in God. If you have been made to know Him, then you can have a confident expectation that whatever the situation is and whatever the circumstance is, God is working it for your good. And as you believe that, then you're going to be filled with joy and you're going to be filled with peace and believing. Now, when I say that, I don't necessarily mean that you're going to be happy. You know, there's a difference between being filled with joy and peace and then just feeling happy. You know, happy is one of those things that can be some silly, giddy something. You can be happy based on all kinds of false reasons. You can have joy and peace even in the midst of sorrow, can't you? You can rejoice in the midst of tribulation. You can have that confidence, that expectation that even though this isn't comfortable, even though this is painful, even though if I had my choice, I wouldn't be in this right now, I believe that God's here with me. And so there's a level of peace and there's a level of joy because He's faithful. I'm not rejoicing in the difficulty. I'm rejoicing in the God of all hope who is carrying me through the difficulty, who is working this difficulty for my good. And so the God of all hope. I'm not going to turn here, but Jeremiah 32:27 asked the question, and this question is asked several times throughout the Old Testament, is anything too hard for the Lord? How about that? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Again, whenever we go back and we look at those first several chapters of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, we find out that all the hard stuff was taken care of a long, long time ago. And again, that's not to minimize that we don't go through difficulties, but again, if we put it on a scale, all the hard stuff happens in 1, 2, and 3. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Can He bring someone who's dead in sin to life? Can He bring a stubborn, rebellious heart to willful submission? Can He bring a heart that's full of hatred and selfishness to self-sacrificing love? Well, of course He can. Right? And you're a testimony of that here if you're a believer this evening. You're a testimony of that. Now, when we think about that and we begin to bring it into other circumstances and other areas, again, we ask ourselves, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, that doesn't mean that God's always going to work all of our circumstances out the way that we want Him to. Whenever we pray for something and we don't get it, it's not because it was too hard, it was because it wasn't God's will, right? And so we can't base our hopes and our expectations off of how God's will lined up with our will. Is anything too hard for God? No. God could turn your expectations upside down and then cause you to rejoice in that. Has that ever happened to you? If you've lived long enough with the Lord, it has. God can take you through a season of suffering that you never wanted to go through and that you were ready to get out of, and when you get to the end of it, you're not necessarily signing up to go back through it again, but you can rejoice in His faithfulness and in His goodness, and you can bear the same testimony that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so if nothing is too hard for the Lord, and God is called the God of all hope, then look at Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, the question is, as we think about God, and we think about God's abilities, and we think about the reality that He's the God of all hope, and that there is nothing too difficult for God, The question is, how wide do we open our mouths? And what I mean by that is, do we ask too little of God? Do we think that the requests that we have are too much for Him? Do we think that the desires of our heart, if they're obviously in keeping with the Lord's will, but do we think the desires of our heart might overwhelm God? God says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I will fill it. You have been, Ephesians 1 again, you have been given access to all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And I know I've said that a lot, and I'll probably say that a lot more as we go through Ephesians, because brothers and sisters, the reality is we don't live on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We don't think during the week the way that Paul describes who we are and what we've been given. I don't, and I'm assuming you don't, and I think that's a pretty safe assumption. To live under the reality that we have been given access to all spiritual blessings. That we have been given according to the riches of His mercy. That we've been given according to the riches of His grace. That we've been given according to the riches of His glory. That God, who has adopted us into His family, loves us as a child, as a full-grown son who's ready to receive the inheritance of his father. He will not withhold anything good from those who love him. And he says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. It makes us think about James 4 when he says, you have not because you ask not, doesn't it? And that's so often the case for us. It's so often the case that it's after we've tried A, B, and C, that we finally resort to prayer, that we after we've exhausted our ability, that we finally get to look into God's ability. And Paul says there's a better way. God says there's a better way. He says, listen, I already know that your flesh is dust. Right? It's nothing. It's weak. I pity your ability, God says. But he says, don't look to you, look to me. The psalmist says, I'm going to look to the hills from whence cometh my strength, my help. God, who is a present help in time of need, it's his ability in our lives. It's not our ability that somehow muscles through self-effort and independence from God. Now unto him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I'm not going to give you a text on all this, and because I did whenever we preached this message out of Ephesians 1:19. But when you think about the power that the Lord has given you, if you're a believer, then you have the power of the Holy Spirit. He told Timothy, you've not been given a spirit of fear, but you've been given a spirit of power. And so the Spirit that lives in you, that dwells in you, is also the Spirit that empowers you. If you're a believer, then the gospel, the word of God, is the power of God unto salvation. You have Jeremiah saying, your word is like a hammer, and it will smash whatever's in its way. You have the power of God's grace working in your life. You have the power of faith working in your life. You've been equipped with all these things. And so when we talk about the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the grace of God, the gift of faith that comes from God, we're talking about the strength of God that works in you. We're talking about His ability that is working in you, because it's His, but now it's also yours, right? It comes from Him, and He's the source, but He's given it to you so that now He dwells in you, that power dwells in you, and you overcome because you have the overcomer in you. Now, Paul doesn't just go there to point out God's ability. I think in some ways, as Paul gets to the end of Ephesians chapter 3, and he says, now unto Him who is able, he's just kind of summing up what he's already said. He's just kind of putting a last-minute touch on the last three chapters. Do you need proof? Do you need evidence of God's ability? Again, he can bring dead people, he can bring people who are spiritually dead to life. He can bring those who are enemies to God to be friends with God. He can bring Jews and Gentiles together and give them both access to God through Christ Jesus. He can redeem those who are by nature disgusting. He adopts those who are by nature the children of wrath. And now unto him who is able. But look where he's going with this. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You see, this is not just a doxology that exalts the ability of God and then just leaves it at that. But you see, this is a pattern that's seen throughout the Scripture, and that is, whenever God's ability is acknowledged, then God's ability is exalted. Okay? Now, when we're talking about unto him be glory in the church, the word glory there means several different things, but it could mean weight, the weightiness of something, his reputation. It can mean honor. Adoration, his importance, his power. Unto him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, may his reputation be exalted in the church. May his reputation be honored in the church. May his importance be lifted up in the church. May his power be adored, be praised. What does it mean that God receives glory? It just means that God is exalted, that God is made much of, that God is honored, that God is made to be important. And the end of all of this, the end of chapters 1, 2, and 3, and even 4, 5, and 6, is that God might receive glory in the church by Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that so many of the catechisms copied the first question there. What is the chief end of man? Well, to love God and to glorify him forever, right? That's your chief end. That's my chief end. And that's the chief end of the church. That's what should be going on as we meet and as we worship God. You see, the services that we come to, the worship services that we come to, there's a reason why we call those worship services, and that's because we're here to worship God, right? We're here to exalt God. We're here to spread the fame of his reputation among all those who listen. Not just in the preaching of the word, not even just in the singing of the hymns, but in the fellowship of the saints, right? As we give testimony to, as we learn from one another about the multifaceted love of God that's at work in my life and in your life and in our lives, that's spreading the glory of God. That's exalting the glory of God. It puts the attention on God and not on me. And Paul's prayer is that as we acknowledge his ability, who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, that we would forget all about ourselves and that our focus and our attention and our praises would be all about him. Because the truth is, as we come to God, and it's an appropriate way, we come to God needy, don't we? We need things. And that's the way it was designed. God knows that. But you also know this about yourself. If we're not careful, we will exalt our neediness above God's glory, won't we? Our neediness becomes way bigger than God's ability and God's goodness and God's glory and God's reputation. And if we're not careful, we think more along the lines of, how come God's not doing this, rather than, can you believe God has done this? Right? Our neediness. So what we end up doing by nature is unto us be glory. Unto my neediness be glory. In the sense of, let my neediness be exalted. Let my wants, let my needs, let my desires, let my preferences be exalted in the church. And Paul says we have it all wrong. We come needy, of course we do. We never outgrow our need for Jesus Christ. We never outgrow our need for grace and mercy. But brothers and sisters, hopefully as we're growing in grace and mercy, then we realize that our needs are not the most important thing. but His glory is. Hopefully we realize that His ability, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so the point is not, do I get what I want? The point is, He does what He wants, and He receives glory in that. Unto Him be glory in the church. And so I don't know what you think about whenever you think about coming to church here or gathering as a church here. I don't know what you think about when you think about the worship services or what it means for a church to function the way that it's supposed to function as far as its main goal. But whenever you look in the scriptures, it becomes very clear as we gather together, this is not about me and this is not about you in the sense of exalting you or exalting me. This is about us coming together and praising God because of His mercy and grace toward us, right? And so if we gauge the service based on how we feel when it's over, we've got the wrong gauge out. You gauge the service based on how high was God exalted. And what I mean by that, I know sometimes that can turn into kind of fuzzy language. You don't really know how you're supposed to do that. The question is the spotlight on God? Are we bragging on God? Are we talking about what He's done? Is it Him that we're trying to honor, or are we trying to get Him to honor us? And I'm thankful that as we meet and as we worship here, that those of you who are here, you come and you have the same focus and you have the same goal. And while we don't do this perfectly, I think the desire of your heart is that we might honor Him, that we might exalt Him. And brothers and sisters, I would also say that this is not just something that happens as we meet corporately, but this is also something that happens as we just live our lives out day to day. We look for opportunities to glorify God. In other words, we look for opportunities to put the spotlight on Him. Isn't God merciful in giving me that today? Isn't God gracious in providing this today? I've got a difficult thing ahead of me, and I sure am thankful that He's able. I don't know if He will or not, but I know that He's able, and I know that He loves me. And the idea is, again, not just corporately putting our focus on the Lord, but individually putting our focus on the Lord and making the center of our life, or making the theme of our life not about us, but about Him. That's going to affect not just what you say and what you think and what you do. Eventually, that's just going to affect who you are, right? By the way, that's the kind of person that Paul's describing whenever he gets over into Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, when he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness. A person who's not always thinking about themselves. A person who's not all filled up with their needs and their selves. A lowly person, a meek person, is someone who has an accurate view of God and an accurate view of themselves, right? That's what Paul's praying for. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. This reality is that, you know, even in this, and when I say even in this, if we're aware of ourselves, we realize this is a pretty tall order. This is a pretty big prayer. That we are 100% dependent upon the power of Jesus Christ to do this. This is not something that you do on your own. This is not something that's natural to you, and it's not something that you have the ability to do on your own. Look in Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul is praying for the Philippians, starting in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Did you see that? Paul's prayer is that we would be filled with the fruits of righteousness that would be under the praise and the glory of God. And he acknowledges and lays out there, just so we understand, these fruits are by Jesus Christ. These fruits are produced as we abide in the vine. These are fruits that only He can bring forth. Look in 1 Peter 2. Got it mixed up there. 1 Peter chapter 2. verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Again, he's speaking of us here. Bringing to God acceptable sacrifices. And how is it that the church glorifies God, honors God through these acceptable sacrifices? Well, it's only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not because we're so special. It's not because we've arrived. It's not because we reach this level of maturity where, you know, God hears you, but he doesn't hear me, or God hears me and he doesn't hear you, or whatever. God accepts anything that he accepts through the person of Jesus Christ. There are no big I's and small U's in the kingdom. There's Christ and those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 3. To close here. And I want you to notice something. And I've said this already as we've gone through Ephesians, but I just want to kind of put these two bookends there. So when Ephesians 1 starts, verses 1 and 2 are just greetings. And then verse 3 is where the letter actually begins. And this is how he starts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eulogize him. Say good things about him. Praise him. Bless him. Why? Because if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. 3 and 4, that's what he says. If you're in Jesus Christ, if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. So praise him. Bless him. And then we get the bookend of that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, which is what? Right after he talks about him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. If we have him, we have his power. If we have his power, then that goes far beyond anything that we could ever ask or think. And so what does he say? Bring glory to him. Unto him be glory in the church, right? By Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, forever. Amen. Why? Because if you have Christ, you have everything. If you have him, you have everything. You don't lack. And so what's left? To praise. To bless. To thank. And brothers and sisters, it is a transforming thing in the life of a Christian to become disciplined in giving thanks, to become disciplined in praising God, to become disciplined in blessing God. And if you're anything like me, you can hit all the other categories and so easily leave that one out. If you're anything like me, you'll start with your needs and the other people's needs that you know of, and maybe this and maybe that, and it's just so easy to leave that part out. And so I would encourage you, and the Apostle Paul would encourage you, that you've been put here to bring glory to God, the God who is deserving of all glory, that we might bless him. Because he's given us all that we need in Jesus Christ. If we're not settled with 1, 2, and 3, then we'll never get anywhere with 4, 5, and 6. And so may God bless us with understanding, and may God bless us with a heart to praise.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.